we've been praying, and we just ask that your spirit will prevail in this place. Lord, I know that there's much on a college student at a time like this, and that there's probably tests or quizzes or studies that are beckoning them at this very moment. But I pray that in this moment you will remove all distraction, and that your still small voice will be heard. And Lord, we just desire revival and reformation in our lives and in the lives of those on this campus. So Lord, this is our prayer. We believe and know that you can accomplish all things. And so we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You like a good story? Yeah, so do I. I do too. And I think good stories oftentimes are those stories that have a good plot. You know, a plot is basically the foundation, right? A plot is the purpose for which the story, it gives direction to the story. And tonight, I want you to consider the story that you're being invited to be a part of. As we consider the three angels' messages, the task of which I've been assigned in this Nothing Else series, I thought it wise to begin with Seventh-day Adventists. I mean, I'm just curious, how many are baptized as Seventh-day Adventist members in the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Raise your hand high. Come on, you're proud of it, right? Raise your hand. Okay. So most of us here are Seventh-day Adventists, and I suspect that when you prepared for your baptism that you went through studies. I'm going to ask you another question, and please raise your hand very high. We won't do too many of these Q&As, but I just want to ask you a question. How many of you have been through a series of Bible prophecy meetings? I'm talking about a full 3 or 4 week series. You know what I'm talking about, like 20 nights? How many of you have been through a whole series? You might have missed 2 or 3, but no more than that. So you've been through the majority of the meetings. Raise your hand high if you've ever been through a series like that. Okay, there's several who have not, but many of you have. Praise God. Tonight, I just want to review with you perhaps some of what you heard, but I want to do it in a way that is very simple because, after all, you've got studies to do and all that. I just want to give you about 6 or 7 texts tonight that, if you will recall, you'll remember, then you will be able to give that to somebody and tell them your story as a Seventh-day Adventist in perhaps just a short bus ride. Not that we ride buses a whole lot anymore, but maybe you will. So let's go to Psalm. Okay, if you brought your Bible or your smartphone, Psalm 139. You're familiar with this passage, and I want to read it to you from the New King James. Psalm 139. Here's what the text says. Your eyes, talking about God, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, as when yet there were none of them. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me. So, again, I want to talk to you about the concept of story tonight. Again, good stories have a plot. Good stories have direction. You know, if you look at your life over the last, well, however old you are, 15 years, what have you, 18 years, 20 years, whatever it is, if you look over your life, ask yourself, how much of it do you really remember? I mean, for instance, if you look back 3 years to what you were doing tonight 3 years ago, I mean, in other words, 3 years ago today, could you tell me? Most of you probably couldn't. Most of you probably couldn't even tell me, at least on a quick question, of what you ate 3 weeks ago on this very night, right? I mean, we forget, and probably just as well, most of our life. Now, when you have something dramatic, when you have something, I remember going home one night and I had dropped my, I think she was my fiance at the time. I couldn't remember if we were dating or fiance. But anyway, we were sweethearts, and I dropped her off with my twin brother at the dorm, and I was headed back to a place in Kettering where I was a caretaker for an elderly man. It was a short drive from Kettering, Ohio to Dayton where I lived, and I remember driving back that night and boom, I fell asleep. I was listening to the music, and I guess the music was soothing, and I just went right to sleep on the road and hit a huge curb, knocked the car out of, messed up. I totally messed up the wheel and had to drive home on that wheel because I was too scared to get out of the car in that little area. And drove back on the wheel. It wasn't even my car. That made the story even worse. My point is that night would have been forgotten, most likely. But I ran into a crisis, at least for me. And now I'll always remember that story. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 14, just before we get to the three angels, there's a story that the 144,000 will experience that they will herald forever. I mean, literally, forever. And what's beautiful is God is inviting you to enter that story. Now, I don't know when Jesus will come, but if you're like me, I believe it could be very, very soon. But the question is will you embrace the story? The text we just read tells us that God has a story for each one of you, right? The days are already fashioned for you. He's already got a storyline with the best plot that will be told and told again if you'll let him write the whole story. But truth be told, most of us grab the pen at a young age and we seek to write our own story, our own tale, one that we think we can write just a little bit better. But God says, if you will give me the pen, if you will allow me to fashion the days as I've already got planned for you, you will enter into a story that will be worth telling and retelling and retelling, right? So let's look at the story. Let's go to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 10. I'm talking to you tonight about the story of the church. Because you see, if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, I trust that you're a Seventh-day Adventist because you believe this is not just any church, right? I was in seminary, and let's go on to Revelation 10. I was in seminary, I forget if it was my first or second year, but I remember hearing a fellow student preach his sermon at one of the area churches. The sermon was, you know, it was okay, I guess, but the message in that sermon came home to me in such a clear way. I never really comprehended it that way. And it's what I'm going to share with you tonight. I don't remember if he shared all these particular texts, but I remember the overall message of Revelation 10 came home to me. And I left church that day in Michigan with a conviction that this is not by accident. This is God's remnant church. Do you believe that? That you're a part of a remnant movement. It's not elitist. It just means we have a mission. You're a part of a remnant church, and if you are part of that church, you have entered into the story that God is writing for this last hour. So let's look at the story. Revelation 10, keep track of time here. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. Who's the angel? Who's the angel? Okay. It's Jesus. How do we know that? Because Revelation chapter 1 tells us a depiction of Jesus, which is, if you look at the verses, exactly like what we see here in chapter 10, verse 1. This is none other than Jesus. And don't be alarmed that it's called an angel. It just means he's the messenger. He is delivering a message, and it is worldwide. How do we know? Go on to verse 2. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. It's a worldwide message. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, which if you'll look in Scripture, you'll find that when the thunder speaks, it is simply God's voice, okay? So God's voice is speaking here. And it says, when the seven thunders uttered, verse 4, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven, and he swore by him, which tells us again that this is none other than Jesus, because no angel would swear like that, right? Only Jesus can do that. And who swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, there should be delay no longer. No more time prophecy after this, right? When this happens, time, as far as prophecy goes, has met its end. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, we'll come back to this another time, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. And then the voice, which I heard from heaven, spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel, and I said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. That's our story. You understand it, right? That's our story. We call it the great disappointment, right? You know, familiar with the great disappointment, right? Y'all are quiet tonight. You know the great disappointment, right? Amen. Okay. We're about to have an anniversary this weekend. Yes. It's our story. Yes. It's our anniversary, therefore. But how do we explain this to somebody quickly? What is the little book? That's the question. What's the little book? How do we know? The little book, go to Daniel 12:4. Come on. Let's go there. Daniel 12:4. I'm giving you just a handful of text. First text, Revelation 10. Second text, Daniel 12:4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until when? The time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Okay, we have a little book in Revelation chapter 10. It's told that this little book would be sealed up. It would be open in the hand of Jesus, but it would be sealed up. It would be sealed up, and then when it was opened, John would be invited to take the little book, to taste it. It'd be sweet as honey, but it would cause bitterness in the stomach. What is this little book? Well, we know that the little book is the book of Daniel because Daniel is the author of the book of Daniel, and he is told, seal up this book, which, by the way, he's told to seal it after the story is complete there in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And then he says, seal up this book until the time of the end. Question now is, we know the little book, but when's the time of the end? Fair question? You see the logic? We start out with a little book in Revelation chapter 10. What's the little book? We go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Oh, the little book is the book of Daniel. How nice is that? But then we have to ask, when's this little book going to be opened? Because that's important to us, because in Revelation 10, we saw the little book, when it was opened, caused a bittersweet disappointment. Or a bittersweet experience, which is a disappointment. Okay, so when's the time of the end? Daniel chapter 8, verse 17. Text number 3, Daniel 8, 17. Notice what it says. So he came near where I stood. When he came, I was afraid. I fell on my face, but he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Aha! We found out that the little book is the book of Daniel. We found that the little book was going to be opened to the time of the end. The time of the end, when's that? Daniel 8:17 says the vision refers to it. You know what the next question is, don't you? What vision? Right? This is simple, right? What vision? Well, you look at the immediate context. Aha, we have a vision that deals with time that must take us to the time of the end. Daniel 8:13-14. Daniel 8:13-14. This is text number, 4? Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation and giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? Which, by the way, notice we've got sanctuary language here. Sanctuary must be important in this story. Verse 14, he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. So catch this. Sanctuary is going to be trampled underfoot. It's going to be defiled, so to speak. And then the text says, but after 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Next question. If we know when it begins, we will then know when it ends. And if we know when it ends, we'll know when the time of the end, and we'll also know when this experience of Revelation 10 occurred. Are you with me? This is real simple, right? So we've had four texts, Revelation 10, Daniel 12:4, Daniel 8:17, Daniel 8:13-14. Next text, Daniel 9:24-27. Daniel 9:24-27, you really only need verses 20, you need the whole works. Notice what it says. Daniel's concerned by the vision. He's perplexed. You perhaps recall that. And in chapter 9, he's praying. The angel is sent. And verse 24, 70 weeks are determined. What's a better word for determined? What's a better translation? Cut off. That's right. Amen. Are cut off for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So 70 weeks are cut off. Cut off of what? Cut off of the vision that dealt with time that Daniel was perplexed by. What vision was that? It was Daniel 8:14. Okay, great. We have 70 weeks. Now, you may not have expected to hear a time prophecy discussion tonight, but this is good, y'all. I'll tell you, every time I share this, I've done this in Bible study after Bible study with baptismal classes and so forth. I get so excited, and I hope you do too, because whenever I go through this vision, I am reminded, wow, there is no accident that this is God's church. There is no accident. Jesus Christ, all this happened exactly on time. That guess what? I know that what took place in 1844, even though I didn't see anything but a disappointment here on earth, I know it happened exactly on time. Right? So when did it begin? Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay. So from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. What's translated? 69 weeks. 69 times 7, 7 days in a week, 483 years, right? You with me? Oh, you're not getting sleepy now, are you? This is 483 years that we're talking about. You add 483 years to the decree, which took place when? 457 B.C. by King Artaxerxes. King Artaxerxes, you had 457 before 83 to 457. You had 69 weeks to 457 B.C. You come out with 27 A.D. You know this. 27 A.D., that's right. Now, what happened in 27 A.D.? Jesus starts his ministry. What did that look like? What does Messiah mean? Messiah means the anointed one. When was Jesus anointed? Luke chapter 3, verse 1. I don't technically count this text, but it's a nice extra text to throw in there. Luke chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that it was in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And if you read the rest of chapter 3 in Luke, you will find that that is his baptism when Jesus was anointed, when the Holy Spirit landed on him as a dove. You remember? Isn't this good? This is our story. This is our story that God is inviting us to enter into. So Jesus is anointed exactly on time, 483 years after the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which you can read about in Esther chapter 7. Okay, let's continue. Verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant. Verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, but for the, and to the, well, and then let's go down to verse 27. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So, Messiah would be cut off not for himself. True, he didn't die for himself. He died for us. And in the middle of that last week, he would be cut off in the middle. In the middle. What's half of a week? 3.5, right? So, he would die 3.5 years after 27 AD. How long was Christ's ministry on earth? His public ministry. 3.5 years. Jesus died exactly on time. Exactly. He died at 3 in the afternoon. Exactly on time. The time of the evening sacrifice. You remember that picture that Ellen White gives us of the priest raising up his hand to slay the lamb? It was time. Yes, it was time. And the lamb went free, as the Lamb of God died on Calvary's cross. That is a part of our story. Okay, so 3.5 years. 3.5 years later, as Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned. 70 years complete, we are left with 1,890 years left on the 2,300-day scale. We had 70 weeks cut off. We had 1,810. I knew something didn't sound right there. 1,810. Add that to the 490. What do you come out with? Drum roll. 1844. Thank you. 1844. Okay? So 1844, something must have happened. And of course, history attests. Now you say, well, wait a minute. The time of the end. That's not 1844. It began in 1798. True. The little book of Daniel, the book of Daniel, the little book, was opened in 1798. But it wasn't, it was studied, and it was studied not just in America, but all over. And that the message was heralded, and the climax reached October of 1844. Jesus is coming. Praise the Lord. Jesus is coming. He's coming. Leave the crops in the fields. Who needs to harvest? Who needs to have a horse or a cow? Jesus is coming. We sure could use a little bit of enthusiasm like that. Amen? And so, a great disappointment. Jesus didn't come. Instead, there was a great disappointment of which many fell away. Three major groups came out of that, the smallest of which was a group of Advent believers. You remember the story, don't you, of Hiram Edson walking in the cornfield, and he looks up and it hits him. God reveals to him that this wasn't the earth that the sanctuary was referring to, but the sanctuary was the sanctuary above. Amen? Ah, the light comes on. And study takes place over and over as they review these prophecies, as they review the sanctuary, as they study the sanctuary of which Daniel 8, 13, and 14 was speaking of. And the sanctuary message is restored. Amen? And the climax, if you will, of the Reformation is being experienced. And therefore, out of that great disappointment rises this little group who became known as Seventh-day Adventist. The title wasn't chosen by accident. God directed in that title. We call each other Christian. That's fine. I mean, we started getting called Christians because we talked about Christ, right? But that was what people called us. Jesus gave us a name, and it's Seventh-day Adventist. And that's because Church of God, everybody, I mean, that's too common. It's not distinctive. It's not peculiar enough. You need a name. Evidently, God saw that we needed a name that described our story. Seventh day, we believe a message that in Christ alone is found rest. Amen? And we celebrate it from week to week. The seventh day. Adventists, we believe Jesus is coming soon. That's our message. That's our story. That is our story. You know, when you want to know somebody, you want to know their story. And when you realize that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the only church that fits the criteria of that story, as well as teaching the commandments of Jesus Christ, all 10, and has the testimony of Jesus, Revelation 12, 17, which takes us to Revelation 19, verse 10, that says the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy, so we would have that gift demonstrated within the body of Christ. There's only one church that fits that criteria. So hear me carefully. When you go to church, a Seventh-day Adventist church, you shouldn't have to look on the fine print to know that it's a Seventh-day Adventist church. The title shouldn't be hidden, Seventh-day Adventist, way down here at the bottom, and just call it something else. You understand what I'm trying to say? We need to know we are in a Seventh-day Adventist church. If you go to church week to week and you don't hear a distinctive Seventh-day Adventist message, then I would encourage you to talk to your pastor. Amen. Amen? We must be proud of the fact that this is a called out people with a message for this very hour. Aren't you excited to be a part of something so unique, something so needed for this hour? Now, notice how it ends. Revelation 10. Going back, Revelation chapter 10.
Notice what it says. This is the way the story there concludes. And it says, "And he said to me, 'You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings.'" Let me ask you a question. If he says you must prophesy again, if you must prophesy again, then that would suggest that something of which you prophesied the first time is relevant for what you're going to prophesy the second time. You understand? In other words, you're going to do it again. If you did a cool trick and somebody says, "Do it again," right? If you sing a beautiful song and somebody says, "Do it again," that doesn't mean sing a totally different song. It means sing it again, right? So if the message was centered in Daniel 8:14 and talked about the sanctuary in heaven above, then talked about the sanctuary as the earth below, but then was understood to be the sanctuary above, then don't you think that the message we're supposed to share has something to do with the message of the sanctuary in heaven above? You see? I mean, that's simple, I know, but it's something we must not miss. So prophesy again to many nations, tribes, tongue, and people. And then if you go to chapter 14, you find the message. And that will be the rest of our study and our time together. It's found there when it says in verse 6, "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the" what? "The everlasting gospel." Praise God, it's a good news message. "Saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, saying with a loud voice," no, I just drew a blank, "to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." It's the same language of Revelation 10:11. So we have a message. But first, I want you not to forget that you are invited to be a part of a movement that began way back at creation. And if you follow it through Scripture, you find that it comes through, and you go to Revelation, and you find that there's these seven churches, yes, and you find that in Revelation 10, it tells us about this movement that will be part of this last end-time movement. And listen, if you will herald this message, and you will give God your heart with all your being, surrendering all to Him, guess what? I don't care if you die tomorrow. You will be able to be resurrected, that part of that early resurrection that gets to see Jesus coming in the clouds of glory. For everyone who dies under the hope of the three angels' messages and under the having surrendered their heart to Jesus will be a part of those who are resurrected a little bit early to see Jesus coming in the clouds of glory. Aren't you excited that God is so compassionate that He gives us a extra special viewing? And here's the last thing, and I'll wrap it up for tonight. If you, as a young person tonight, will herald this message and be faithful come what may, if you will share it with holy boldness, not being afraid, not being timid, not saying, "Yeah, I'm going to the same thing at this church," but you will let people know that Jesus Christ offers rest that is beyond their comprehension, that the law can be written in their hearts, they can be free today. You'll give them that full gospel message. Then you very well may be a part of the 144,000. Because if Jesus is coming soon, of which we believe, and we'll be studying this later about how soon it could be, then you very well could be one of those who gets to go around singing to all the universe, following the Lamb, singing a song of which no one else can sing. I want to be in that story, don't you? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, please help us to know our story. Help us to rehearse our history, for there's a lot of confidence that we gain when we realize that this story, this remnant of which we've been called to be a part of, is not by accident, that there's no other, this is not just any other church, but this is your chosen church for this very hour to carry a chosen message, a particular message that needs to be heralded in anticipation of your soon coming. Lord, we know that you'll be asking us to call people out of Babylon, to be calling people out of darkness. But Lord, we pray that we will be faithful to let you call out of us anything that is dark, so that we might be equipped to call others out of darkness. Help us to this end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.